my past won't stop haunting me. In this prison there's a fight between who I am and who I used to be. This subtle thorn in my side is grace. For because of it, the flesh and blood of God was offered in my place, my place. You fought the fight in me. You chased me down and finished the race. I was blind, but now I see. Jesus, you kept the faith in me. Where did my best friends go? At my defense, they disappeared just like your friends did to you, O Lord, but you were there, you gave me strength. So this little one might come to know the glory of your name.
It's a great song to think about what Christ has done for us. You know, he fought the fight in us. He continued the race when we wanted to give up. Right? That's almost the definition of grace, is that God does the work. Right? God does the work. We're going to talk about grace today. We're going to talk about grace. And, you know, I want to basically give you some basic understanding before we get into the lesson this morning. We cover grace from the very basics. So some that are a bit more mature in their faith are going to go, I get all that. But then I'm also going to cover the fact that grace doesn't just end with the basics. Grace continues on. Before we look at God's word, let's pray to him. Lord, thank you that we can be here to worship you, that we know that you've done the work in our lives that is required for us to have union with you. Yet we live a life, Lord, that is full of distractions and challenges and ideas that we can do it ourselves, but yet, Lord, we know that the work of grace, your love, your redemption is your gift to us. We cannot earn. Pray that you'll guide our conversation and the message this morning. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So some basics. Grace. Specifically, we're talking about God's grace. Webster says God's grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. All right, what's unmerited? Unmerited is, that is, it's not deserved. Right? Grace is unmerited, something that we get that is not deserved. Think of the acronym for grace we've heard so many times in this church, anyhow, is what? God's riches at Christ's expense. You've heard that grace is God's gift of salvation, right? Grace is something that we do not deserve. It's not something that we cannot earn. That is by itself a definition of a gift. It's not deserved. It's not something that we can earn. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one of us, grace is given. Each one, grace is offered through Christ, based on the measure of and by Christ. It's not based on our efforts. It's not based on our results. It's not based on our input. It wouldn't be a gift. It wouldn't be grace. So what makes a gift is that, well, it's a gift. It's something given, right? Something that's given. A gift is not earned. It's not given. It's given with nothing expected in return. It's given freely by the giver. A gift costs the receiver nothing. Yet it costs the giver everything that the gift contains. When a gift is given, the giver pays the price. The giver gives something of value away to the receiver. This is a gift. I'm going to define for you a few things to remember of what grace is when we talk about a gift. What makes a gift different from a wage or a loan? The first thing I want you to realize is a gift is very different than a wage. We earn a wage, right? We give of our time, our talent. We do some type of activity, perhaps, some physical work. And in return, we're paid something. That's a wage. That's not a gift. Usually we're paid money. That's what we like. We get money. We can spend money. But I paid my kids over the years in different ways. Wasn't always in money. They didn't like that so much. They wanted money. But they earned it. It was due them. The wage is something that is due us. We earn it. What does the Bible teach us in Romans chapter 6? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wage, something we earned because we are sinners, because we have sinned, the wage that we have earned is death. Death. Kind of death. Kind of death. Spiritual death, right? The wages of sin are death. Spiritual death. See, if you're here today and you're not really sure if there's a heaven or hell, let me be very clear that there is. And the wages of sin, the choice to live a life that is full of sin and not being redeemed by God, will end you in a place that is separated from Him. That is death. A permanent separation from God. Okay? So the payment for sin. What we earned because we're sinners. What we earned because sin is part of our character and our nature of who we are as carnality in this fleshly body. The payment, what's due us, is separation from God, is death. We've earned it. But the gift of God is eternal life. The gift. Can't earn it. You didn't earn it. It's given. Given freely. Given for you to take. It's eternal life. Eternal life with God. Union with God. Forgiveness and redemption by God. We're all given as a gift. We did not earn it. So, first thing was, a gift is different than a wage. A wage is something we earn. A gift we do not. Second, a gift is not alone. A gift is not alone. A loan is payable back to the lender, right? A loan is never owned by the receiver. It is simply given for a period of time. That's a loan. The fact that grace is a gift means that it is never repayable either. You can't pay it back. Grace can't be repaid. It's a gift. It's not a loan. It's not here. Here's grace. Live life with grace, and then sometime you give it back to me in some other form, God says. No, it doesn't work that way. It's not a loan. The gift of grace is not a loan. This is important. I'm going to cover this more in detail later, but there are many here, I think, that go through life trying to earn God's love and acceptance. Forgetting that we have already been given that through salvation as a free gift, if we accept the free gift. You know, we understand grace. We say, God has saved me, and I'm going to take this free gift of grace that God's giving me, but then I'm going to spend my entire life trying to earn God's love and acceptance. For a gift also to be a gift, not a loan, not a wage, but the receiver must what? Receive it, right? And accept it. Claim it as their own. Third, I want you to understand that with a gift, there's a cost. With the gift of grace, there's a cost. The cost is on the giver. In this case, it was everything, yet it cost the receiver nothing, right? Christ gave his life as the gift. Giver pays the cost of a gift and bears the expense of the gift, and yet he still gives it willingly. The gift of grace and salvation cost us, the sinners, nothing. Yet it cost the giver, Jesus, God incarnate, his life on the cross, who took our place for our sins. That's the high price of the cost of grace as a gift. It had to be paid. Number four, once a gift is given, it is now owned by the receiver. Ownership is transferred from the giver to the receiver. That's how a gift works. If it was not, then it would be what? A loan, right? If I give a gift and I want it back sometime in the future, it's not a gift, right? When a gift is given, the giver surrenders all rights to taking the gift back. That means that makes a gift, no strings attached, right? And number five, in the giving of a gift, the giver forfeits or gives up something he owns. The giver willingly is doing this, and they will lose what belongs to them so that the recipient will profit from the gift. This is important because as a result, the giver then becomes poorer so that the receiver can become richer. Second Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This really encompasses the idea of grace, the richness of who God is, the love, the free gift he's giving us. Lord himself, to carnality, Jesus Christ came and became man and died on the cross to become poor, giving up grace on our behalf. So through Christ giving of himself, lowering himself to carnality and setting aside his pure righteousness to take on our sin, thus making us rich in grace and eternal life through his poverty. So this then should lead us now to understand the results and the life change that this free gift of grace has afforded each and every person. It's a chance to be new. It's a chance to restart. It's a chance to be free from the bondage of sin. And it's gift. It's free. It's grace. It's the basics of what grace is, right? That's the basic understanding that those that have made a commitment to the Lord and have made that public and have gone through the conversion process and understand salvation, get the basics of grace. Right? The great thing about God's gift of grace, it's not based on our gender. It's not based on our age. It's not based on our race. It's not based on our economic status or our life failures or our life successes. God's gift of grace through Jesus Christ is given equally to all those who simply receive it. Right? And freely. Freely. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. A lot happening when Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And this letter is really a letter of encouragement to them. Almost a letter of saying, you've done a good job, you know. You've done a lot of things right. And we're going to focus on chapter 2, which is just Paul reminding them, you were saved by grace. God plucked you out of this lost state that you were in, and redeemed you, and gave you the wealth of who he is, and you had to do nothing but accept it. And I think perhaps maybe what could have been happening to some is we start to get clouded in our life's venture of really the seriousness, but yet the continuation of grace throughout our life. See, grace doesn't just come at the time of salvation when Christ says, it's a free gift of salvation. Here, take it. I've paid the price of the sin, which to be holy and to be in union with God, you must have this perfection of holiness that can't be accomplished. So, The blood sacrifice has to take place. All these things that we can read in God's Word. And Christ says, I'm going to do all that. I'm going to take that on so you can have that union with God. And it's not going to cost you anything. But then I think for some, we end up going through life just keep trying to prove to God that we love Him. Or to earn His love. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. In verse 1, we read here, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." Dead in our trespasses and sins. Meaning that we had no right to eternity with God. That we deserved the payment, the wage of our sin. We deserved death. We deserved permanent separation. Based on God's holiness, based on the consequences for a sinful life. See, only those pure and only those that are cleansed can spend eternity with God. So we were dead in those trespasses. Verse 2, this was a result of our own doing, he says. See, by nature, we walked and act based on the world's standards and its ways. According to the prince of the powers of this world, that's the evil one, that's Satan. According to the spirit that was within us of a disobedience and hatred towards God, the natural part of the carnality of man that has this animosity with God, the sinful nature that exists. It's a result of our own doing. Verse 3, Paul reminds us that we're lost in this state when we live it for ourselves. For the desires and the wants of our flesh and for the sinful nature. It's separate from where God is. It's not where God calls us to be. So we live in a world that is bombarded with this ideology that we do everything that feels good for us, right? We live in this world that all the media, all the advertisement tells us to do what's right for you. What feels good, what's going to make you happy, what's going to bring you pleasure. Do those things. That's contrary to what God teaches. God taught us by his own act of kindness through grace and redemption of selfless life, right? Putting others before ourselves. But unfortunately, I think misguided ideologies want us to try to keep feeding the unquenchable appetite of self-gratification and want. That's never satisfied. The appetite for gratification, the appetite for want. It's never fulfilled. It's never enough. You always have to do more. Always have to try to get more. Always have to try to make yourself happy more. Try something new. That didn't work anymore. It's old. I got to try something different now. That's the lost state that we live in. That's living and walking in the flesh. That's what Paul's referring to here. Trying to appease the appetite of self is living and walking in the flesh. Filling our minds and our hearts with media information activities that makes us feel good or seems to provide some short-term enjoyment. That's indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind. That's what he's saying. And through all this, we were or are perhaps by nature children of wrath and lost. There's not one person here today that would not understand the inner desires to do evil. Yet even in that, know that they are wrong. Everybody here knows what it is to do something wrong or understands the temptation to do evil. Like some revelation. I don't know what that feels like. I'm not sure what that is. But even in our lost state, even in our misguided desires to please and feed the sinful and fleshly cravings, God's grace, His free gift of grace, extends to us to pull us from the pit that we find ourselves in. That pit that we seem to sometimes just run to and jump into, right? His grace is so great and so free that it pulls us from that. I love verse 4. Love it in the Bible when you're reading kind of a laundry list or things that really kind of hit you to the core and you realize, I have a problem here. I have a big problem. And then it comes back and says, but, right? But, there's something more. But, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, being rich in mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what we deserve, right? Grace was getting something we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. You broke the law, you deserve to go to jail, and the judge says, you know what? I'm going to show you mercy today, and you're off. You're free. You should go to jail, that's what you deserve, but you're off the hook today. That's mercy. Right? That's mercy. God, being rich in mercy, what does He do? He withholds His wrath. He withholds His punishment. He withholds His penalty of sin. Why? Because He loves us. God loves us even when we do not deserve love. God loves us even when we offended or hurt Him. God loves us even when we are in the state that is unlovable. Verse 5. When we were dead in our own sin, and because of our own efforts and results, He, Christ, God through Christ, made us alive again. That's what He did. And here it is. By grace you have been saved, He says. By grace you have been saved. That free gift. Nothing you can do to earn it. Nothing you can change to make it better. It's a free gift. Getting what we do not deserve, that's the gift. Verse 6, because of grace, He raised us up. He lifted us up out of the pit. Picked us up out of the lost, misguided, selfish ways that we're in. He seated us and provided us access to Him through Christ. And why? In verse 7, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So this is where grace transitions from something that's happening at the time of salvation to recognizing that grace extends to my entire life. That in the ages to come, throughout our entire lives, He continues to show us His love and grace, the richness of His grace. In the ages to come, this brings me to the point that grace is not just given at the time of salvation, but is extended to us. This implies that it proves that we need grace throughout our lives, right? We don't need it just at the time of salvation. We need it through our entire life. Because we're going to fail. Because we're going to trip up. Because we're going to let somebody down. We're going to let God down. That grace extends, continues to extend for the ages to come. Remember, grace is undeserved. It's not owed. It's not earned. It's not because of anything we have done. The Bible teaches it's completely unmerited, right? It's not deserved. Romans 11:8. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. See, works void grace. Did you get that? Works void grace. If you can earn God's love, if you can earn God's salvation, if you can earn God's acceptance by doing something you're going to try to get done, or act a certain way, or live the perfect part, whatever it is, you've trumped what grace is. It's voided what grace is actually all about. Grace is not grace if it is based on works. 2 Timothy 1:9. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which is granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. See, God called, God gave, we received, no works involved. That's grace. That's the continuation of grace. The continuation of grace throughout our entire life is remembering that God has saved us, and it's not according to the works of our life that God has saved us. It's because of His grace. Because of His love for us. So now I transition here a bit into maybe the more mature Christian that's here today. At what point is grace no longer needed or given? We spend so much time focusing on grace for salvation, repentance, yet does not God's grace abound beyond that? I already asked you that question. I want to spend a few minutes on this idea of grace being for the ages to come. For our lifetime. As I look across this sanctuary this morning, I can see some of you who are older than me, and some of you that are quite younger than me. And some of you, I know where your Christian walk is at, and perhaps you've been a believer for a few years, made that commitment to God, and perhaps some of you, it's been decades. Regardless of your age or the age of your Christian walk, beyond God's grace given for redemption of our souls, do you still experience God's grace today? That's my question. Regardless of how long you've been a believer, or if you're not, I'm not talking to you right now, I'm talking to those that have made that commitment. The question I ask is, do you still experience God's grace today? Beyond the need for it through salvation. You get what I'm asking you? Are you still a recipient of God's grace and love through Christ throughout this journey of life that you are on? I heard a statement the other day. The statement was, this life is not an audition for the life to come. This life is not an audition for the life to come. Pretty interesting thought. I think we live life like that sometimes, though, don't we? Those of us that have made a commitment to Christ, we're running through life as if we have to prove to God that He loves us. That we have to prove to those around us that God loves us. God's grace is freely given for salvation, and in our heart we know that, yet do we spend a lifetime trying to please and earn more favor and love with God? Yet the gift of God's grace through Christ was given in its fullness. Now that we've been given salvation through God's grace, we may feel we have to prove our dedication and commitment to God through life's actions and results. God has taught me a lot about myself this past 6 months or more. The struggle I've had and still do is that never enough. It's never enough. You know? Never doing enough. Never doing enough for God. Never doing enough for others. Trapped inside this carnal body that wants to cater to sin because the enemy is relentless. Being able to use past failures against me. Each one reminding me of my inadequacy and fueling the feelings of never being enough. Never doing enough. Yet I know God's grace extends. But there's this drive inside my mind and being that tells me I have to prove that God loves me. I have to somehow earn His love over and over again. See, I didn't grasp the fact that God's grace continues to extend through my entire life. I somehow made a disconnect between God's grace for salvation and God's grace for daily living. Through the help of my closest friend, my wife, some of my closest brothers, I've been reminded and have even learned that God's grace was not just extended for me at the realization of salvation and redemption, but yet it is extended to me each and every day. God's grace is so great, not just greater than all my sins, but all my failures and sins to come. Greater than all my efforts and attempts to control and manage all of the things that life throws at me. God's grace is still as free and unmerited today in my life as it was 39 years ago when I was baptized. Yet I will admit, I had no idea nor understood the depth of God's grace as I do today. Admittedly, I will say that I'm still far from a complete understanding. I believe that the full understanding will only come when I am standing face to face with Christ in eternity. That's when I'll really get it. It is God's grace that reminds me that it's true. I will never be enough. I will never be good enough. I'll never be able to earn God's love. That realization is the essence of grace. It's what grace is all about, right? The struggle to please God had extended to all areas of my life. Control, lack of trust, attempting to please others, trying to keep everyone and everything happy and functioning around me. And this has only created stress, fractured relationships, and robbed me of godly joy. Through these times, I was reminded of the Apostle Paul's struggle, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I too have had to remember and learn that God's grace extends throughout my life. This verse 9, that God's grace is sufficient for me. That Christ's indwelling is the source of my strength. It is through my acceptance of my weaknesses and failures that God can and will use me for His purpose and glory. Power is perfected in weakness. When we accept and acknowledge our weakness, we are making room for Christ to replace that with His love, forgiveness, grace, and power. Verse 10 says, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, difficulties, all for Christ's sake, because when I am weak, then I am strong. I've accepted to be content with the weaknesses that I have and the knowledge that I will never be good enough and that I will never do enough. And through that realization, and because of Christ, when I am weak, I'm actually strong. Christ says to each one of us throughout our lives, if you're willing to hear it and recognize it, He's saying, my grace is sufficient for you. When we claim that God's grace through Christ is sufficient for us, we then can also believe that in faith, we too are sufficient. We also learn to love and see others through the lenses of grace. Right? Our perspective changes. It's no longer a comparison, it's a perspective. Have you claimed your sufficiency in Christ today? Today's lesson is focused on God's benevolence on us through His lavish gift of grace that He so freely gives each of us every day. Not just in the need of salvation, but every day to survive through this world. Now, I know there may be some of you squirming in your seats today, ready to come up to me after the sermon and ask, well, Brother Jeremy, what about works after salvation? Well, you can read the book of James. We'll talk about a lot of that. But to you, I leave just a few verses to write down. Romans 12:6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Ephesians 3:2-7. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given for me, of which I was made a minister, so Paul's working according to the gift of God's grace. You can read all of Ephesians chapter 4, by the way, and it covers this. And then 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, if we understand and grasp God's grace, there's going to be results of that that are going to show our love who God is, right? But not because you're trying to earn it. I could continue on, but that's a different lesson, and we don't have time. Before I call the special number up, why don't you look at this photo? Have you seen this photo before? Yeah. I got it from somewhere, so I can't, you know, I obviously didn't take it, so it's out there. It's a great photo. I look at the tree that has been hacked up and sawed up and cut down. The stump that exists. Ugly stump that exists. And I wonder, the age of this tree, the years that it was growing, the storms that it probably weathered, the diseases it endured, the abuse it took from its surroundings, and then it was cut down. But yet, in that, this is grace. Because it started new. That's grace. It started fresh. It's a new life. Regardless of all the other memories that existed there. That's God's grace. Right? That's the amazing part about it. Regardless of the diseases or the storms in your life, regardless of the challenges you face, regardless of where you found yourself in that pit again, God is saying, there's new life. My grace still extends. Take it. It's a gift. And live it. Come on up and do that number for me.
What do you say to someone who feels so unloved, giving themselves away a little bit every day just to be good enough? And what do you say to a hopeless soul who can't remember their way home and everything is out of their control? There is no valley. There is no darkness, there is no sorrow greater than the grace of Jesus. There is no moment, there is no distance, there is no heartbreak He can't take you through. So before you think that you're too lost to say, remember, there is nothing greater than grace. What do you say to someone whose life is on the line, and they're unsure what happens after their last breath in time? What do you say to a life of regrets that's trying so hard to forget? What do you say to dreams unmet? There is no valley, there is no darkness, there is no sorrow greater than the grace of Jesus. There is no moment, there is no distance, there is no heartbreak He can't take you through. There is no valley. There is no darkness. There is no sorrow greater than the grace of Jesus. There is no moment. There is no distance. There is no heartbreak He can't take you through. Before you think.